The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 6, verse 36 to 42. Please turn to page 98 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 6, verse 36 to 42. Allow me to read the words of God. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Amen. Last Thursday, as the last session of Yang Hua Jin Thursday lecture of this year, director Pei Chang-ho, who is very well known through his movie Whale Hunt, came to give a lecture. Director Pei, who has been in this field for over 40 years, came to serve in this industry thanks to his mother, who liked movies. And the movie that deepened his Christian faith was a movie he watched when he was in primary school, The Ten Commandments. He found the scene where the Ten Commandments were being engraved the most moving, more moving than when the Red Sea was divided into two. He felt as if he could hear God's voice, and that God was there at that moment. He also explained that in the 1950s and in the 60s, there are quite a few Christian movies, and that the most representative one was Ben-Hur. Director Bear's favorite scene in Ben-Hur is the very last scene. Ben-Hur's mother and sister had come down with leprosy and were living in the valley among those that were suffering from the disease. Then, on the day that Jesus was crucified and bled, the sudden lightning and rain washed away Jesus' blood. At that moment, Ben-Hur's mother and sister, with others infected, are healed. Director Bear said that he found this scene most moving. Personally, I found another scene in Ben-Hur moving. Ben-Hur, a Jewish, and Messala, a Roman, were best friends from childhood.
I'm not sure I understand.
As time passed, Ben-Hur became a respected rich nobleman, and Messala came to Jerusalem as a commander to the Roman army, supporting the glory of Rome and the empire's power. Messala tries to persuade Ben-Hur to become his collaborator, but Ben-Hur refuses and declares that he will be with his Jewish people. When the newly appointed governor of Jerusalem passed by Ben-Hur's house, Ben-Hur's sister mistakenly dropped a tile from the roof, which fell right next to the passing governor, and Ben-Hur's family suddenly became an accomplice to murder. Messala was aware that it was a mistake, but he let the accusation take place. Ben-Hur was deported to a galley ship as a death row convict, and his mother and sister were prisoned. Ben-Hur swore that he would come back alive and take revenge on Messala. Ben-Hur, while being taken away for treason, drank a cup of water that someone, Jesus, gave. Ben-Hur became a slave to a galley ship that was used for military purposes in the ancient times and pulled the oars. Normally, it was difficult to survive even a year on the galley ship. But Ben-Hur survived for 3 years. Once, while sweeping up pirates on the sea, the galley ship sank as a pirate ship crashed into it. The admiral was shipwrecked and was about to die when Ben-Hur saved him. Afterwards, Ben-Hur was adopted as the admiral's son and could now legally inherit the admiral's wealth. Yet, Ben-Hur's heart was full of willingness to return to Jerusalem, save his family, and to seek revenge. When he returned home, he first thought that his mother and sister had died in the dungeon, and he fueled his fury to seek revenge. Messala, who lost the chariot race and was dying, confessed to Ben-Hur that his mother and sister were among those with leprosy in the valley. Messala said that the chariot race was not over and that there were more people that Ben-Hur could despise. When Ben-Hur set off to meet his mother and his sister, Esther, who Ben-Hur once loved or vice versa, told him to listen to Jesus' words and to find peace. Esther said that Jesus preaches, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Ben-Hur replied, "Sons of God? Then what about those in the valley of death?" And said that he will seek revenge on the Roman Empire, who gave such suffering to his family. However, Esther said that the rule of life is that as dogs give birth to dogs, death leads to death, and greed leads to greed. Yet, Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Ben-Hur told Esther to no longer love him and that he will go on his way as he pleases. Then Esther said, "It was Judah Ben-Hur I loved. What has become of him? You seem to be now the very thing you set out to destroy, giving evil for evil. Hatred is turning you to stone. It's as though you have become Messala." Ben-Hur was extremely shocked at this comment. Later on, Ben-Hur rejoined his infected mother and sister and saw the person who had given him the glass of water carrying the cross. As Jesus was crucified on the cross and bled, the mother and sister were also cured of leprosy. And this is what Ben-Hur says to Esther, and the movie ends with him rejoining his family. I heard him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I felt his voice take the sword out of my hand. These words were deeply impressive. The last scene of Ben-Hur delivers well what today's scripture is trying to illustrate. The verse 36, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful," is like a conclusion to last week's scripture of loving your enemies, giving as you wish to be received, and to children worthy of God and to live as the children worthy of God's children. Furthermore, verse 36 is also an introduction of what we will be discussing today, do not judge. Jesus' Sermon on the Plains is not a sermon designed to teach how to become a people in God's kingdom. Neither is it words to enlighten how we should live in order to become God's disciples. The Sermon on the Plains was delivered to emphasize how those who have already been saved should live. Moreover, it focuses on those that have been called by God as disciples, living a life worthy of disciples. Verse 37, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Jesus gave two not to do negating commands, and they are not do not judge and do not condemn. His statement do not judge does not ban ethical evaluation. This phrase points to the attitude of seeking out someone else's wrongdoing and criticizing them for it, rather than encouraging them to look towards God and to live a life of having faith in God. One of the most famous biblical quotes is John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The scripture right afterwards is this, John chapter 3, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. To judge and to criticize are the same word. Judging is not up to men, but it is up to God. The reason that we cannot criticize others is because what we see and know are limited. If we criticize someone based upon hearing a fact, that fact will probably be a secondary source. We do not know how or in what manner the person that delivered that message delivered it. He or she could have manipulated so that what was in fact his or her own thoughts were delivered as if they were a fact. Furthermore, we think we witnessed with our own eyes something to criticize, but there are times when what we see is not accurate. This is more so as we age. There is a possibility that even though we think we saw what we think we saw, the reality could be different. If we accept this, we end up being more humble about our thoughts because what we know may not be true. In addition, most of the time, we are unfit to criticize others. In John chapter 8, a group of Jews brought forward a woman caught in an act of adultery to Jesus and asked Jesus, "In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" Their question was to trap Jesus. If Jesus replied, "Forgive the woman," then it would be going against the commandment. Conversely, if Jesus replied, "Stone the woman," then the crowd was looking to condemn Jesus' lack of love and humanity. Jesus did not say anything, but started to write on the ground with his finger. the Jews would have felt triumphant and proud, as it seemed that Jesus did not have an answer. But Jesus stood up, and this is what he said. If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. But then, something strange happened. All those Jews who were confident that they had found a way to bring down Jesus through the woman's adultery, as soon as they heard Jesus' word, whether young or old, were conscience-stricken. How did those proud men leave the scene? The answer is simple. Once they reflected their own lives to Jesus' words, they were no different than the woman that they had brought forward. Those that evaluate oneself honestly cannot judge others. That is why Jesus said as such. Jesus also said, do not condemn. To condemn is kata dikazo, and it means to sentence according to something purely good. The command, do not judge, also appears in the Sermon on the Mount, but the command, do not condemn, only appears in the Sermon on the Plain. The common ground between judging and condemning is that they both judge others. The difference is that criticizing is more close to judging someone's inner side, while condemning is judging someone's outer side. Criticizing and judging both belong to God, not people. This is because only God is complete and everlasting. James chapter 2 verse 13. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When we breathe our last breath on this earth and come before God our judge, what would happen if he does not show the blessing of mercy? Just thinking about it makes me shiver. It is because we believe in God's mercy and God of mercy that we can walk this path of faith. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. But there are things that we have to be clear on. Not judging and not condemning is not the same as not having discernment. Without proper discernment, we cannot mature as God's children should, nor can we live the life of a God's disciple. Above all, we should be able to discern between the real and the heresy or pseudo-religion. Furthermore, we should be able to discern whether the sermon that the pastor delivers is true to God's words, and the acts in church are according to God's words. We should also be able to discern if acts that the church is about to do is also what God wants, or if it is based upon greed of the pastor or a few members of the congregation. Whatever we do, if it does not reveal God but men, then it is closer to greed. Once, there was a boom of vision in Korean churches. So in many churches, They would draft up vision statements and would chant them during services. Now, there are hardly any churches that do the same. At the time, it was declared that it was in God's name, but in fact, it was the ambition of that church and that of the few people among the congregation, including the pastor. Those that led such movements believed that was the way to bring more people to the church and make the church bigger, and as a result, that they could support more ministers and be able to build more churches. The way we, the church itself, become more like God's children and mature worthy of God's disciple is not by chanting visions or reciting church statements, but to obey God's words diligently, day by day. Furthermore, we should be able to discern between biblical and secular values, even in our daily lives. We Christians are like a ship floating on the rivers and seas of the world. The ship has no reason for existence if there is no water. However, if there is a hole in the water, if there is a hole in the ship and the water seeps through it, the ship will sink. Even the smallest hole would, in the end, cause the ship to sink. So Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world." Yet, if the waves of secular values seep through into a Christian's life, then that life will start to sink little by little. That is why proper discernment is important. Jesus continued, verse 37 to 38. "Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap." Jesus, who previously ordered not to do something, is now saying two things to do something. That is, to forgive and to give. Forgiving is never an easy thing. It is easy to advise someone to do so when it's not our own situation. But when it becomes my or my problem's my family's problem, then more frequently than not, we declare a full-scale war. There is a lyric in a popular song. It's too painful for me to not forgive you. My forgiveness is to forget you. You held my life in your hand but dropped it. So now I send you away. Forgiveness is not only for the other person, but it is also for oneself as well. So there is a saying that forgiveness is the most powerful weapon that a victim can have. Forgiveness is something that the assailant can never possess. However, only the strongest can truly forgive. It is impossible to forgive without strength, either on the outside or on the inside. Furthermore, only those that accept that God freed them from the burden of sin can also free others. It is same with giving. Only those that rejoice in God's blessing can give. We are more interested in the words, "and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap that follows the commandment to give. So there are times when our acts are based on the hopes that we will get more back. Such fallacy is also evident in churches. Once, a phrase, "If a church performs missionary work, it will thrive," was popular. In fact, I have never seen a financially independent church not do missionary work. Then, are all churches thriving? No. Also, it is frequently said that if disciples' studies are widespread, then the church thrives and the faith of the congregation deepens. Yet, there is no single church community that does not learn or teach. Sermon is also a way of teaching. Then, are all churches thriving? Are all those who give up during disciples' training because it was not suitable for them, are they all failures in their, for them, all failures in their faith? As we try to live by God's will and struggle to obey God's words, some churches focus more on missionary, some on disciples training, some on night or early morning prayers. Our church tries to build a life of worship and worship of life as we pursue one church, holy church, universal church, and apostolic church. Moreover, we are cultivating the inheritance of Korean church faith through Yanghwajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery and Korean Christian Martyr Memorial as we seek to pass down 100 years of Korean church's faith and spirit and to do our role of setting a righteous example for the next 100 years to come. Jesus also says that this is what we will hear in God's kingdom. Verse 38, "All with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." What we say to others now is what we will hear from God later on. And how we treat others is how we will be treated by God later on. The reason Jesus said as such is not to point out you will get what you deserve, or if you make someone else cry, you will be sharing tears as well, but not to forget that you will reap what you sow. Right afterwards, Jesus gave two examples. Verse 39. He also told them this parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit?" There is such a saying in Korean, "He or she talks as if a blind man about an elephant." When someone talks as if they know everything, but in fact knows only a part of it. The saying illustrates that a man's knowledge or experience is limited and finite. For example, you visited an eye specialist for treatment because there was something wrong with your eyes. But if the doctor was visually impaired, then you would not trust that doctor to take care of your eyes. Those who have opened their eyes to the truth can lead correctly and will not judge or condemn others. When Apostle Paul believed that he had his eyes correctly wide open to the truth, he was a forerunner in harming Jesus' believers. Yet, when the resurrected Lord came to find him and the scale fell off Paul's eyes, Paul truly saw for the first time, and then he became a path to embrace others and to build lives. Jesus gave another example, verse 41 to 42. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The speck, in its literal sense, means sawdust when a wood is cut, and plank means a log. Grammatically, such a way of expressing is called exaggeration, and it illustrates that no one has a right to condemn others. In life, there are times when specks do actually go into our eyes. Then it is painful to have it in there, but there can also be pain as we try to pick it out. We have to overturn our eyes by force and either blow into it or use a clean tissue, cotton, or gauze to wipe it out. Hardly ever a person turns to repent by being judged or condemned upon. Even worse, hard feelings accumulate and vengeance builds up. So, as the words tell us, we must remove the plank in our eyes and not think about the speck in another's eyes. If we remove the plank in our eyes, the person suffering will see us do it and be deeply moved, and the speck in that person's eyes will naturally be removed. That is the biblical way. There is a fable called The Ant and the Grasshopper. The ant works hard all throughout the sweating summer and stocks up on the food for winter. Meanwhile, the grasshopper sings away in the shade of the tree all summer, and when winter arrives, has no food to eat and ends up begging house by house for food. From this, ant is considered as a pronoun for diligent animals and grasshoppers as the lazy one. In a Korean proverb, there is even a saying, 1,000 ants can rotate the millstone. Of course, in today's world, if the grasshopper was a good singer, then he could become a popular singer and enjoy wealth and fame. This story can be considered as a fable to show that it is important to be diligent and hardworking. But from grasshopper's point of view, he will feel like he was being falsely accused. The reason that the grasshopper has to sing without rest is not to enjoy the hours and to live and forget. The way that grasshoppers reproduce is by impressing the female before the summer passes away and delivering more eggs. Singing exposes the location of the grasshopper to its predators. So the grasshopper is singing with its life at stake. In fact, within the ant group system, only 1/3 of the ant work at a time. They work in 3 shifts, and the 2/3 of them rest. So this fable, from the grasshopper's point of view, is extremely misleading. This may be what our evaluation of others are like. We do not know the other person well, but judge upon the standard we thrust upon them. If we know more about the fault of another, then it will be because we have done the same thing before. We pretend that we have not done it. That is the nature of humans. Verse 36. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The reason that we should not judge or condemn, but forgive and share and give, is because God the Father did the same for us. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent refers to 4 weeks before Christmas that we wait for Jesus, who came to this earth as a man in order to save humanity, and he died because of sin and for Jesus who had died because of sin and for Jesus who will come again. All church holidays start with Advent. True meaning of Advent starts with accepting that God sent as a gift Jesus Christ to us, while we have no right to receive such a gift. Let us look back on this year and the years past. When we lift up our eyes to God, did God not share with us endless mercy? Even when we turned away from Him and ran away, when we stubbornly argue that we can't live without Him, did He not wait with His merciful eyes? When we were stuck in deep mud, unable to escape, and when we were in the valley of tears from despair, when we were passing a dark tunnel, did God not reach out His merciful hand and hold on to us? Now is the time for us to obey the Lord's words and be a merciful being. At our home, church, workplaces, and lives, let us not judge nor condemn, but forgive and give to become a merciful person. The moon does not shine on its own, but shines by reflecting the light from the sun. God is an eternal luminant that spreads mercy, and we are radiators of mercy by reflecting God's mercifulness. If God desires, then even though it may seem like a losing game, it makes us suffer. Let us walk the path of mercy. No one may pay attention to us, and no one may applaud us, but let us live as radiators of God's mercy. Then, through baby Jesus, who came to this earth to share eternal mercy, the Advent and Christmas that we celebrate will truly be a holiday of life. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for giving us the word on this first Sunday of Advent that we should be as merciful as you are. When we look back upon this year and our entire lives, the mercy you have bestowed upon us is indescribable. There were times when we ignored you and thought that we could live without you. But your mercy never ever stopped, not even for a single moment. Moreover, we cannot forget your hand of mercy in every moment of our life, in every crossway. Without that merciful hand, we will not be here at this place of worship. Let us not forget your mercifulness until we breathe our last breath on this earth. As we celebrate this first Sunday of Advent, we dedicate ourselves again that we will be a merciful being as we have been subject to mercy. Let us not judge or condemn, but forgive and give, but forgive and share. Let us all be radiators of mercy, so that the Advent we celebrate is truly one of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.